Father, thank you for, first of all, your word. We know that Pilgrim's Progress wouldn't mean anything to us if we didn't have your word to verify and to see, oh yeah, there's an image of what your Bible says. Thank you that the Bible speaks about all these things, about the city of destruction, our world's destined for destruction, but we thank you for the hope and the forgiveness that's found at the cross. We thank you that you mention about all the trials that we can face and how you're going to be with us to help us. And now we come to this last part of the story, and we thank you for how many scriptures there are that speak about our eternal destiny. There's probably more than we realize. Sometimes we think that heaven's just a total mystery, but that's not really the case. Thank you for how you've allowed us to see many things about where we're heading and how it's going to be such a good place. And help us, Lord, as we live in these days, that we would have a good focus upon the things to come, that our hope would be in what's to come and not the things of this earth. And we thank you that one of the great joys is to see you face to face, as it said in that hymn. So please bless our time now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I always do a little recap, and last week just to remind you that Christian and Hopeful, they were pretty close to the heavenly city, and yet we found out that they're still going through trials. I know it's a bit discouraging, but the trials of life continue for most of our life. You feel good about that? In heaven, there won't be any trials, but there are trials on this side of heaven. And I just want to remind you of the trials that they had. Even though you would call them mature Christians, they've been walking faithfully along that narrow path of Christ all the way to the heavenly city, they still had trials. They had a guy called Flatterer. And I can't believe it. They got taken in by him. He, you know, just, you know, that sort of guy, full of, persuasion, I guess, looked the part, but he led them astray. Got to remember that can happen to us any time. Don't get caught up with what people say, but what the Lord says. Make sure you're listening to the Lord and not what people say. And then another challenge with atheists. They did pretty well with atheists. He was just mocking and laughing at the pilgrims, but they realized, they knew that they were in the right and he was in the wrong. And we're going to have people who mock us and ridicule us and think that we've been brainwashed right to our last day here on earth. And then Christian and Hopeful came to another test, the Enchanted Ground. And I think that stands for a period of time when we're not close to death yet, but we're sort of in those latter years of our life, if the Lord's given us a good amount of time here on earth, and we get sleepy on the job. We're not fired up as we should be. And yet Christian and Hopeful pass that test well. And the best way to do that is keep on having fellowship. Keep on sharing the Lord with each other. Keep on firing each other up so that you don't go to sleep spiritually, but you keep awake and alert. Now, right, isn't it? All right, so that was what last week was about. And then we come to this final chapter, Christian and Hopeful approaching the heavenly city. So they come to a place called Beulah Land. They've left the dangerous enchanted ground, and they come to this land, and the land is described very beautifully, isn't it? What did you think of the description? It's like a heavenly land. There's even angels there. There's this wonderful, all sorts of wonderful fruit to eat. There's grapes. There's all sorts of amazing things, flowers to smell. It's a beautiful place. It's like the land is full of creation's delights, where the sun never goes down and where angels are seen. And I guess, as I often do, I'm thinking, I wonder what is in John Bunyan's mind. What is he describing here in the Christian journey? When do we get to see something like that? And I think, I don't know, it might not be right here, but I believe it actually is right near the time when you're going to go. And I've seen this before. So I've seen this. I've seen people where they know that their time is very near to go. They're not in there, you know, they might be 80 years of age or something, and they've been a Christian all their life, and they seem to have this most delightful period of time where faith becomes like sight. And when they have a close call to death and they survive it, they go, oh, why didn't the Lord take me home? They are so looking forward to it. So it's like that very special time in our life if we haven't died by a sudden accident. And as a Christian, you just cannot help but want to go to heaven. And do you remember how it was? Beulah Land's like the heavenly city. Its light is reflecting right into Beulah Land. So that's the picture, isn't it? It's like you're almost in heaven, but you're not quite and you want to get there. So that's how it is. I've seen that. And I trust one day I might have the joy of that too, where faith really just becomes sight. I don't know how to explain that one about them sleeping. They're sort of sleeping and not sleeping. I don't know what that's meant to be about. But anyway, so this is that beautiful land. Oh, by the way, the word Beulah occurs in Isaiah 62, verse 4. It's the only place in the Bible where it comes up. It actually means married. The word means married. But it also became a symbolic name used of the heavenly city, and it was often used to express heaven in our hymns, the older hymns. And John Bunyan was using Beulah in that sense. All right, so they have this wonderful time in the land of Beulah, and then they come to something else. As Christian and Hopeful left Beulah land for the heavenly city, two angels met them. They told them that only two obstacles remain in their path. What were they? Do you remember? The first one was the river. There is a river, a deep, fast-flowing river between them in Beulah land and the heavenly city. They were also told that there was no other way around it. They had to go through it. In fact, what was said was, there's no other way around it for you guys. Yeah. And that's the case for most of us. In fact, probably all of us. There's only been a few exceptions. All right, we'll look into that. And the other obstacle was the gates of the heavenly city that from a distance looked firmly shut. So two obstacles, the river and the gates of the heavenly city. Okay, now what do you think those things really represent? The river is pretty clear. It should be clear. It's a picture of death. Death is that river. Again, that's quite often a metaphor that has been used, like in hymns and that, where we talk about crossing the river. So this river stands for death. And that's why the angel said for Christian and Hopeful, for you, you've got to cross the river. There's no other way around it. There has been the case for certain people like Enoch and Elijah, very, very rare, where God has permitted them not to die the natural means, but come straight home to glory. Now, you might be hoping that too. There's a good chance, no, you're going to have to go through the river. Or the other great thing is Jesus comes back. I hope I'm around. Like, we don't know. That would be the best, I reckon. Oh, well, I can't say that. It would be the best both ways, but that would be fantastic. Flying up into the sky. Oh, I love flying. All right. But the most important thing will be seeing the Lord. I know that. Okay, so the other thing, of course, is the gates of the heavenly city. And that is a picture of how heaven is not just something you can waltz into. There are gates, and that is spoken of in the Bible. There's no one who can enter through those gates unless they've got the right credentials. Actually, the real reason is you got to know somebody. All right, you got to know somebody to get into heaven. Yeah, I hope you know who that is. It's Jesus. Yep. Now the other thing, no secret handshake. All right. Now the other thing is that to do with the river, the angels gave them instructions. Do you remember what they were? Or they told them some things. They said they were told that the depth of the river depended on their trust in their king. The deeper their faith, the shallower the river, and vice versa. That's a pretty good way to put it. Okay, so they come to the river. And Hopeful, he starts to cross the river. And how does Hopeful find it? A breeze. Why does he find it a breeze? What did the angel say? Because of his faith. Hopeful's faith was strong and vibrant. And just as the angel said, as he stepped into the river, he could just feel it's not that deep. It's pretty shallow. And so he was fine. But what about Christian? How did he find it? He absolutely struggled. And I really appreciate in Pilgrim's Progress these two different scenarios, one for Christian and one for Hopeful. I know many Christians, like Hopeful, where they've come to the point of death and they crossed over and there is no struggle. It is a fantastic thing. They seem to beam and shine and they cross over And that's it. I can't see them anymore. They're on the other side. But you can just tell they just went really well. And there are other genuine Christians who have struggled when it comes to death. And I'm appreciative of how the two cases are given. And we need to look at, why does Christian struggle? Well, it's because of his faith. What happened? He's had great faith. Not all the time, but especially in the last few chapters. Why does he struggle with faith now? You remember what happens? He begins to doubt. He begins to doubt that his prince, the Lord Jesus, has actually really forgiven him. So he gets hounded by all the sins that he's committed. And not only that, but he feels that the Lord is now going to punish him and now has rejected him, and he's just in such a terrible state. I want you to remember, he truly is a Christian, but he's really struggling through this time. And as a result, the river feels really deep and he's going to drown. Even in the chapter it talks about, he feels that there's fiends around him laughing and all these, it's just getting worse and worse. How is he going to make it through this? Well, this is a lovely picture. As Christian was struggling, something else was happening. What was Hopeful doing? He just bolted across the river. No! He was there in the river with Christian, holding on to him, helping him. What a beautiful picture. And when I've come across a genuine Christian, once I've checked that they truly are saved and they're struggling, it's not a time to, attack them, but to gently encourage them, to hold their hand, to remind them of how the Lord has not left you, how all your sins are forgiven in Christ, to remind them of these truths. That's what we're meant to be doing. And that's what Hopeful did. And so I remember something else I've written down here. Something else that Hopeful said. He said he reminded Christian that his concerns over his sins and his feelings of unworthiness to enter heaven were signs of a person who's a true pilgrim. That's really important to pick up on. If you are concerned about your worthiness to go into heaven, that's actually a good sign. It's people who think, oh, I'm going to waltz in, no worries, you know, just because of how good I am. Well, they've got serious troubles. But the person who does have sometimes questions, it's normally a person who's got a tender conscience, and they're concerned about how they have sinned, and they've got to be reminded again of what Jesus has done for them. So Hopeful helps a Christian. And Hopeful words help Christian to trust the prince. And once, this is, I love the change, once Christian realized that he had not been forsaken, that was the key, when he had realized that he had not been forsaken, suddenly everything changed. The Lord is still with me. Wow. Oh, wow. And then suddenly faith started to rise and the water became shallower and he was fine. Yep. I think that's a very dear thing. Like, at the end of the day, the biggest thing of all that we struggle with, or we can struggle with, is the Lord with me or not? If we have a sense of abandonment, oh man, that is the worst. But if we know the Lord is with us, no matter what we're going through, it is well. That's how it is. And so that's when Christian realized that the Lord was with him, he was really happy and everything turned out good. He then had the confidence to go through that river, which is a symbol of death. And I just want to read to you, I haven't read too much from the Bible yet, I will be. I'll be reading quite a few passages about our wonderful hope. But it does say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, those great truths. God himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that includes even when we pass through the shadow of death, even when we go through death. Even in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, it's even there too. We forget that. We often think about those words, go and make disciples of all the nations. But it also says at the very end, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you sometimes. No, always. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And we've got to remember those promises. Even if we're facing death or whatever we're facing, it's very important we do hold on to the promises. And that's what Hopeful was trying to do for Christian. Well, after crossing the river, Christian and Hopeful were helped by the angels to the gates of the heavenly city. And what did the angels share with them? Well, they shared that they would live forever and ever with angels, with fellow pilgrims, and best of all, they would see the face of two wonderful beings, the King and the Prince. Now, in Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know if you've picked that up yet or not, but there's a mention of the King and the Prince. Who is the King? I know we call Jesus the King, but in Pilgrim's Progress, the King refers to God the Father. He's the King, and the Prince is the term that John Bunyan uses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually come out of the Bible because, let me just find it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of God the Father, Paul says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." I love that verse. It's so full of all these great words. And God our Father is called the King, the eternal King. And where does the word Prince come from? I only have found one reference to the word Prince in our Bibles, and it's in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are speaking, and they speak about how they're speaking to the crowd, and they said, or to the religious leaders, "But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." And there Jesus has been called the Prince. And I guess the beauty of these two words, King and Prince, is that it shows you, like Father, Son, the beautiful relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And anyway, going back to what we're just looking at, one day, as the pilgrims found out, they would be seeing the face of the Father and the Son. And again, I just want to remind you that that's what the Bible says. It talks about one day that we will see God. Are you excited about that? I am. I reckon that's the best thing. Not the streets of gold and the mansion, but seeing God. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, it's amazing where you find it. Like even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says those words. Where are they? Let me get them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Wow, there it is. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." So one day we shall see the Lord, and we should anticipate that as a Christian, that we're going to be seeing the Lord. A Christian asked what they would be doing in heaven. What would we be doing in heaven? Sitting on clouds with harps and singing all day. Do you like that description? Not too many do. No, they were told they would be worshipping the Lord and praising the King and Prince, and they would be serving as well, doing things. And even they would be ruling and judging with the Lord Jesus and enjoying perfect peace, joy, and love. That's a better description of heaven rather than thinking that it's just singing all the time. Even though singing is good, because singing, we sing because we're joyful. But it's not just about singing. There's going to be other wonderful things we'll be doing as well. Now, again, I just have a look in the Bible, and you can see that's mentioned. Let me see. Revelation chapter 5. It says in verses 9 and 10, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals," that's to do with Jesus, "for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Wow, we're going to be priests and we're going to be ministering to the Lord and each other. We've got jobs to do. Good. And it even mentions the earth, because at the end of the day, when it's all wrapped up and done, this is a fantastic thing. I know we talk about going to heaven, but one day heaven's going to be on earth. We're going to be living on a new earth. And we can relate to that because we're already on an earth, but it's going to be a better earth, and we have new bodies that never get sick and old and all that, and it's going to be the best. Can't wait. All right. So heaven's not going to be a place where you've got to be a good singer. But we will be singing. All right. Singing, I love singing, but it's not just all about singing. Yeah. Maybe it won't be a noise anymore. Mate, everything will be good. Okay. Righty-o. Now, let me just get my notes here. Now, the final obstacle before they entered the heavenly city was the gate. But was it an obstacle for the two pilgrims? No. Like, death was quite an obstacle for Christian, but the gates of the heavenly city were not an obstacle at all. Why was that? Because they were genuine believers, genuinely born of the Spirit, Christians, sealed with the Spirit, and they even get a welcoming party to come, and trumpeters are already welcoming them. They present their scrolls, there's a bit of a wait, then all of a sudden they hear the majestic voice of God, "Open the gates!" And they come in. Why? Simply because they loved Jesus. They believed in Him. They had called on Him to save them. They were genuine believers, and that gate was no obstacle to them. But it is an obstacle for everyone who isn't a Christian. There is no way anyone who isn't a Christian will enter those gates. Only those who are Christians, true Christians, enter those gates. So what a thing it would have been to enter through those gates. Rightio, and then we come to the final part. We come to the part when they come into the city itself. And what a fantastic thing that was. So when Christian and Hopeful entered through the gates, they came into heaven. And I love again the way John Bunyan describes it. I've got a few points here. First of all, they received a rich welcome. I love that. Did you pick that up? They received a rich welcome. Bells are ringing. The inhabitants of heaven, angels and other pilgrims are welcoming them. Oh man, what a welcome. They also became changed men. That's emphasized. And I think that's a fitting way to put it. Can you imagine entering heaven? You're going to be changed. Of course you're going to be changed, but you know, their faces are shining. Their eyes are sparkling. Wow. They also received golden clothes, crowns and harps because they were citizens of heaven now, no longer on the earth. And they worshipped their king and prince. They were saying, "Hallelujah, praise to our prince and king forever." And there's something else that's mentioned. They were home. I love that last bit. They were home. Let me say that again. That's right. That's our home. Not here. Not 39 Northern Crescent. Home's in heaven. That's home. And I love that reminder. That's our true home. So what do you make of the welcome that Christian and Hopeful received? And this is where I'd like us to look at the Bible a bit before I finish tonight. What do you think of that welcome? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says these words, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, or fall, sorry, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." They are great words. Did you hear what it said? If we follow Jesus, and if we do a decent job in following Jesus, you know, there's nothing that we have to be ashamed of. We do our best in following Him. Then we are promised that we will receive what type of welcome? A rich welcome. You know, you shouldn't be anticipating if you're following Jesus and doing your best. I know we all muck up, but keeping short accounts with God and you keep following the Lord, then you should anticipate a rich welcome. Not like one of those, "Well, oh no, look who's come in." It's not going to be like that. You know, the Lord is going to be so glad to see you. I didn't even mention His welcome. There's angels and other people who've already made it up there by following Jesus and will receive a rich welcome. So that's what we should be thinking of. Even the Apostle Paul, I like his words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And even that has that wonderful anticipation of glorious things being crowned by who? By the Lord himself. You know, that all speaks about how he's so glad to see us come home and to bless us with things, even all that's grace, you know. Yep. So I just want to encourage you to run the race well. You know, Paul, he was perfect, wasn't he? That's why he's going to get a crown. No, he wasn't perfect. He had a bit of an argument with Peter, and don't know about that. And then he had another argument with Barnabas. You know, he wasn't perfect. There were things happening, but he's a believer. All his sins are forgiven. And what he wanted to do is run his race well, knowing full well one day he will receive the crown from the Lord himself. Or another way to put it, we will receive a rich welcome. And what do you make of the description of the heavenly city in Pilgrim's Progress? You know, streets of gold and trumpets being blown. Well, I don't know all those things. Not all those things are mentioned in the Bible. But I'd like us tonight just to read through some great sections in the Bible for us to remember what we have in our Bible in regard to what's to come. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Where are we going to be looking, you reckon? Yeah, not Genesis, all right? We're nor Leviticus. No, we're in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. Praise God for the book of Revelation. Praise God that the Apostle John couldn't remain on earth but was lifted up to be able to see these things. Otherwise, we would never know. And he could see amazing things. And don't forget, the book of Revelation is also a very special book. I want to say this to you. It's not just about what heaven is like. The book of Revelation is the final piece of God's revelation to us concerning his Son. That's where you see Jesus full of power and glory, no longer as he was on earth. The one calling the shots, breaking the seals and all those things. Him and the Father together. Bringing everything to its end, and then one day we're going to be there. All right, let's have a read of Revelation. We'll start off in chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. And this does speak about the new earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I know some parts of this you might stop and go, no sea? Wow. But it's all going to be best, so maybe the sea is restless. And so what we'll have is lakes instead. I don't know. I'm just throwing stuff in. Anyway, we know whatever it is going to be is always going to be better. And then it says in verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Don't forget, we got words here that are limited. So it's described as a bride. If you've been married, the bride, your bride coming down the aisle, she is stunning. All right, well, better than that, this will be. You've got to try and remember what's being pictured here. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. Wow, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne, that's the God the Father, said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And just in those words there, I can't help but just see the very closeness that will happen between God and his people. We're not going to be like in the back blocks of heaven. We're going to be right there with God. God loves us more than we could ever comprehend. We shall be with him. And he will do even a very tender thing. This is, who wipes tears from eyes? Myself? Maybe Colleen? No one else? God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. That is an act of incredible tenderness. It's hard to comprehend that when you think of who God is, that he's so awesome and great that he would do such a thing. But here's a beautiful picture of how it's going to be one day in glory. And what about all those things that won't be there? No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. We don't know anything of that on this side of heaven, but one day that's how it will be. It'll be absolutely beautiful. Let's read verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, the Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And I think back to Pilgrim's Progress and we had that picture up. We can't do justice, but what's being described in the Bible is that the city we go to is going to be so beautiful, so radiant. We can't describe it more than we could ever comprehend. Think of the best thing you've seen on earth. Maybe it's a landscape. Well, it's going to be far better than that. And then let's go to verses 22 to 27 of Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Wow, no sun needed. And I think that picture we had of Pilgrim's Progress tried to do justice to it. You know, it's just a city full of light. There is no shadows. There's no dark spots. Everything is light because of the glory of God. And it says in verse 24, and the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And I guess that's a picture of how this new earth that we'll live on will be doing things. And there's a city that we'll be living in. And there's going to be stuff we'll be doing, I don't know, growing things, enjoying things, creating things. But with no sin. There's something good about doing things. There's something good about creating things. God made us like that. Well, in glory, it's going to be full on to the best will be the best. All right, and then in verse 27 it says, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it all comes by trusting in Jesus. Okay, one more reading and into Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Are you longing for heaven yet? And Revelation 22 says, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign for ever and ever. That's the last chapter in the Bible. And it goes on to speak of other great things too. And so what a wonderful description we have in the Bible concerning what is to come. Do we have anything in the Bible about what's to come? Yes, we do. And we ought to know these things. It's good to read through these passages. It's good to remember where our home really is and to know how that home is there for us, for all of us, if we've come to trust in Jesus, if we've put our faith in him. We might struggle through death, but the Lord will help you through it, even if you struggle. You wait and see. He always will be with you to help you. Think of martyrs who have struggled in giving their life. And yet at the very moment when they needed strength, amazing strength was given them to actually be triumphant in death. God knows our needs, just got to trust him. And for others, we might just waltz straight through it. Fantastic. Praise be to God. But if we're Christians, we know where we're going. It's been paid for. The debt's been paid for. Our home in heaven is secure. In fact, Jesus has been making a place for us. pretty special, eh? That's in John 14. In fact, I love those words. I often seem to quote those words as when I'm dealing with people who are dying. And they're beautiful words. I want to finish with them. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wow. What words of promise by the one who died and rose from the dead, the one who's coming back in power and glory. And who also says a few verses later on, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." They're very special words of truth. Well, for us, where are we on the journey? We're sort of back a bit. So I don't know what you're going through. Vanity Fair, it is like that in the Western world. Well, maybe you're closer, maybe you're near Beulah Land. Maybe you're on the Enchanted Ground area. Don't fall asleep. But it's good to think about where you're at and remember where we're heading, to the Heavenly City. Yep. And I hope we've all, I don't know, I can't say that for everyone, but I hope you've all come to the cross. And that was very significant in the story, where Christian had to come and bow before Jesus to have his sins forgiven and the great burden rolled away. That was the day when he had his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That was the day when he had crossed over from death to life. That was the day when he was assured glory. Okay. So, we're going to sing. I thought we'd better sing a song, you know, because it's good to sing and it's another hymn because something we need to be aware of. If anyone is into composing, in terms of the modern songs, we don't have too many songs about heaven. Isn't that interesting? So I've got to look into the hymn book to find them. So we're going to sing the next one, which I've now lost. Oh, here it is. "Oh, that will be glory."